Welcome to the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's Family Bible Hour is Tom Allison.
So as I was thinking about a topic for today, and it's sometimes one of those difficult ones where you have 1 week and you're not like building on a passage or anything to teach on, and so it's like, all right, Tom, I'm going to be gone this week, so can you do it? Do something. Okay. So that's where sometimes it's difficult. So I was thinking back about some conversations I've had, and you guys have all had the same thing. And they'll ask you about the church you go to. You'll bring it up, whether with me, with customers, friends, whoever it might be. And they'll ask you some basic questions of, you know what? What kind of church do you go to? Because it seems to be a big part of what you do. Or what's a Bible church? Bible Church of Brownsburg, what is that? What denomination are you? That's always a very common question. And there can be some baggage when you have questions like that and you get into denominations, and some of you are better versed in all the names and the beliefs and those kind of things of every single denomination across there. But normally they're just good, genuine questions that people have trying to understand a little bit about the church, a little bit about you. So briefly, if I could just pick on a couple of you, what are some important things to say? Or when someone asks a question like that of what kind of church do you go to, or what's a Bible church, or things like that. Mark, can I pick on you?
The way I always word it, just an independent Bible church. We're not tied to a denomination. We just try to study the Word of God and follow and do what it says. I had my dad, I grew up Catholic, so my dad said, well, you thought the Catholic Church was the first church. I'm like, actually, the first church was in Acts, you know, and we're actually in, talked a little bit about that. So people try to argue what's the first church. It's like, well, I'm going to try to hear the book of Acts. It's where the first church is at.
Nice. Yeah, exactly. Bill, am I allowed to pick on you? What would you describe?
It is a non-denominational church that believes in the Bible and holds the Bible high, teaches the Bible in some manner each week. Doesn't pick and choose what's in the Bible, but if it's teaching a book, it teaches the hard parts as well as the easy parts.
Perfect. Thank you. And those are good thoughts. And when I've thought about it, I remember at some point, don't know when, Pastor Paul has spoken this. I've heard him say it, whether in conversation or up here. Three things that I thought were helpful, and this isn't new coming from me. These you'll find on the value statement on our church website that I think are helpful when you talk about this is our church, we take a high, high view of God. We take a very high view of God. As Bill said, as Mark said, we take a high view of the Bible as the sole and final authority, that it's inerrant, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is sufficient. And we take an accurate view of man, or the word on the website says we take a low view of man. That those are three things that you could call distinctives that can be a helpful way to answer when you're talking to someone about what this church is, or hopefully what we value week by week, is a high view of God, a high view of the Bible as the sole and final authority, and an accurate view of man. Certainly these three values you can find from Genesis to Revelation. And as we move forward today, I picked a couple passages that I'll read that if you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and then we're going to flip to 1 Corinthians 1, because there seems to be value when you look at the entirety of Scripture, a high value of God's Word. We're talking Old Testament, we're talking New Testament. Deuteronomy 7, I'll start reading in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 11. For you are a people, this is obviously Moses teaching and instructing the Israelites before they move into the promised land. For you are a people, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand, brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Secondly, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Been studying this book lately, and this is a great passage when we're talking about an accurate view of man. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Shortly, we're going to dig into these passages a little bit more that I had just read. I wanted to bring you scripture from both the Old and New Testament. These would, for the most part, fit under the category of an accurate view of man, although we see God's commandments, we see God being God, the faithful God, descriptions of him. But a lot of this will fit under the category of accurate view of man, and there's no way I could have covered all of these one passage in one sitting, but hopefully it gives you an idea. And I would like to spend a short time on anywhere you find in the Bible where it describes a high view of God and share that with us. Why don't you do a high view of God's Word, high view of the Bible, and just find a few passages, chat about them, and then you guys do an accurate view of man if you can. So how about we start right here with you guys? We have a couple of you that did a high view of God, so let's hear it.
We started at the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That obviously establishes his authority over everything. Then we, at the end of the Bible, Revelation 4:8.
Revelation 4:8 reads, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full and full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come.
We have those bookends, and then another good one, Isaiah 43. So that one? 43:11.
I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it.
Thank you. And then we'll probably move to your table back there. You have a couple? Nice.
We also have Isaiah 40:28,
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, you guys had some good lists there. Moving back to the folks back there, so speak up a little bit. Dan, Mark, who was...
So we had the Shell X men back here with Pastor Paul and Dan, so it's like...
So you could just write.
The one that's probably the most famous, 2 Timothy 3:16. I remember what Nathan Duntmont thought about that. He's like, can you talk without exhaling? It's like, you can't, but that's... The word inspired means God breathed. That's actually God speaking. That really impacted me. Anyway, Hebrews 4:12 is living and active. Psalm 19 is perfect. It's sure. It revives the soul. It's bright. It enlightens our eyes. Psalm 119, the whole psalm, mortifies and enlightens our path and strength to our feet. 2 Peter, it's not from men. It's from God. Revelation 22, we can't add to it. 2 Peter 1:3, it gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, I don't remember what was that. I don't remember what the concept was there. Acts 20, 32, it's able to build us up. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word.
Okay.
Yeah, we had lots of
Okay, I'm sorry. Yep, thank you. I had to cut you off. Not that there aren't more, but anyway, that was good. All right, Mike is mad now, but anyway. All right, what you got, Mike?
I have two that I can
add. Okay.
4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God.
Yep.
And Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, your word became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. I was called by your name, the Lord God of hosts. And then everything they said.
Excellent answer. Low view of man. Speaking of that, excellent. Now to the table up here. Rich, what you got?
Well, at least you've just rattled half of them off, most of them off, just by yourself. But we found Romans 3:23, all fallen short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9 about the wickedness of the heart. Psalm 14:2 and 3 about all have turned from God. John 2:24 and 25 about how Christ knew what was in the hearts of all men. Ephesians 2:3 and 4:22 about the lust of our hearts. Galatians 5:19 through 21 the works of the flesh as compared to the works of the spirit. Colossians 1:21 about being how men are alienated from God, and then Genesis 6:5 that God looked down on man and saw that there's nothing but wickedness in our hearts.
Thank you. And those are just good exercises to go through. And again, we didn't scratch the surface on those. But hopefully that's a helpful way when you think through our church, our distinctives, what we value. That's something that hopefully that can make sense. And we can hang on to ourselves of just a very high view of God, a high view of his word that we trust in, and then an accurate view of man. And let's go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll work through these couple passages a little bit in 1 Corinthians 1 and Deuteronomy 7. 1 Corinthians is such a relevant book to read that when you think about the culture in that time, who Paul was writing to in that new church in Corinth, and think about our culture today, how things mirror each other, both at that time, and I know Pastor Paul has spoken about that as he has taught a little bit these past few weeks on 1 Corinthians 12, that it's just such a relevant book to read. Or frankly, when you look at hearts and minds of individuals, whether it's back in Genesis, whether it's who Paul was writing to in Corinth, or today, as you guys talked about here, when you have an accurate view of man, the way that it manifests itself may be different with technologies, with whatever, but our hearts are deceiving. They're wicked. All of ours are. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren. that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Paul is writing to the church when he says, brethren, he's writing to believers. And when he writes calling, in this case, Paul is talking about a saving call from God, that they're supposed to consider their calling. And then he's looking out at his audience of who these believers are when he describes them not being the wisest, the noblest. They're the humble people when you think about Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. Look how humbling this must have been for the reader of this letter. Oh my goodness, look how Paul's describing me. But it should be in the mirror of God's word, how we read God's word as well. In my study, one of the commentators I read said, the very things that put some people ahead in the world can put them behind with God. Matthew 11, 25 and 26 says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God's church does not need influencers to be faithful or to bring him glory. In the Bible, it's kind of the opposite. One of the other thoughts that I read seems consistent with this was a simple, uneducated believer who trusts in Christ is immeasurably wiser than a brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel. That one came from John MacArthur as I was doing studies. Then in verses 27 and 28, in 1 Corinthians 1, we see the phrase, God has chosen three different times. When we're talking about a high view of God, God has chosen, we see. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the from another writer, Thomas Schreiner. Consider also Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Some of the world's measures for greatness are wealth, intelligence, prestige, and position. Consider some of the people we talked about in regards to an accurate view of man, and who God has chosen through the Bible to be a messenger and a leader for his plan and glory. Moses, David, how he was chosen at the end of the line. I mean, Jesus' disciples, we can go on and on and on, and who God uses, Josiah, Gideon, people can keep rattling them off. But just, there is such a difference in who God uses for his plan and glory and what we might think is who is influential or who is important, as if we can control God and his church. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The only way to battle in our hearts and our minds, the wisdom of the world that we see every day versus the word, that's what we need to dwell on, what is right, not the constant worldly pull of self, putting others' wisdom or knowledge above what is right. We can get caught up in reading church people's blogs and posts and whatever else they are, that if we're dwelling on that constantly versus God's wisdom and we're elevating people, believers for that matter, above God's wisdom, we can get ourselves in trouble as well here in the church. When we see God chose the foolish of the world, the weak things of the world, despised, it cuts right to the heart of us, just as it did to the original readers in the church of Corinth at that time. We can see an accurate view of man, high wisdom coming from his word, and a high view of God in light of this. But in this passage, we have a little bit more to go through in verse 30. It says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's important not only to know that it's not just God choosing the lowly and hey, in this room we're the same. We're those people, if we've trusted in Christ, we're poor in spirit because we're trusting in God and His work, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and not trusting in ourselves. So listen to that blessing in verse 30. Just a good study, not for today. We don't even come close to having time. But in Ephesians 1 and 2, we see that phrase, in Christ Jesus. And if you look in the book of Ephesians, just the depth of what that means and what it's saying, a few examples of God redeeming His people in Christ. Being in Christ means, when you look at Ephesians, being sealed with the Holy Spirit as a pledge of eternal inheritance, the promise of being seated in the heavenly places with Christ, and being saved by grace to do good works in Christ even while we're here on earth. It's a promise for now, a call for what to do now, but a promise for eternity as well. And that's just the Bible interpreting the Bible. When we see in Christ Jesus, we can see more of what it says when we look in other letters as well. And I didn't even get started on that phrase. But in 1 Corinthians, it further illustrates that those in Christ receive godly wisdom, being made righteous in the eyes of God, and being sanctified, as it says in that verse, being set apart or being made holy. So listen to this. Those in Christ are not habitually corrupted by sin. As we mature spiritually, the frequency of sin decreases for believers. Our hatred of sin and repenting of sin should grow as we all grow. Trusting in the work of Christ provides blessing for eternity, but blessing and a conviction of sin through the Holy Spirit even right now. As we read, God did the choosing and the saving. What did we do to earn anything? Nothing, but it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It should be the most humbling thing that we can dwell upon when we see God's word and see ourselves in the mirror of His word. As it was described in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose for His people those who don't have the worldly attributes that would be expected in or give children to be married, saying they would turn away and serve the other gods of that land. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy says, in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath in which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. I love the way verses 7 and 8 describe God's love. The Lord set His love on you like a parent with a child. It wasn't anything the Israelites did to earn His favor. We can ask ourselves today, why Israel? Why these people, when we look back in God's word at their consistent unfaithfulness and drawing back to their sin? But then look at verse 8. Why does God love His chosen people? Here's some deep thinking for you for the day. Because the Lord loved you. God loves His people because He does. That's some deep thinking for the day. But consider this with an accurate view of man. Who are you? Who am I in relation to the God of the Bible that we described earlier? Yet God loves us. That's an accurate view of man and a high view of God. Read the descriptions of a high God. When we read his perfect word and understand the magnitude of God, which we'll never fully understand, then rightly look at ourselves in the mirror of his word, rightfully our response should be humble obedience, just as a child should humbly obey, as God's word says, their parents. We should humbly obey what all has been done for us and follow him like he calls us to. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves in Pharaoh in Egypt. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." The Israelites were literal slaves in Egypt. They were in literal bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh. Think about the condition of the hearts of the Israelites. They were there. They witnessed God rescue them in a supernatural way from that bondage. In their hearts, though, they longed at times to go back into that slavery. Just their wickedness, their sinful hearts, they went back to that slavery. Even as believers, we have a wicked bent in this room to go after sin versus God. When we have an accurate view of man and an accurate view of our own heart, we more rightly sit under a most high God at our lowly ground level that we all have. Listen to Moses' command from the Lord that is familiar to us as well, also in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The Israelites were called at that time to fill their minds with the commands of God, to instruct their children and obey. After this, look at these next verses that we don't hear read out loud quite as much as we do what I just read. "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and huge cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." God is gracious, yet he is just, as was described there in Deuteronomy. Eternity is a promise for the entire world, but the destination of eternity depends on your trust and faith in Jesus and his work, or if you're trusting in man and elating man and your own thoughts and your own wisdom, which we battle today, which were battled in Corinth, which were battled at that time of the writing of the Israelites. Nothing has changed. And we see the presence of God clothed in righteousness through Christ, are illustrated in the just anger towards sin that we just read in Deuteronomy and throughout the Bible. He is a jealous God and he hates sin. As we wrap things up this morning, I hope we remember the three distinctives of our church that we chatted about: the high view of God, high view of his word, and an accurate view of man. It's not that we're unique. There's many churches around the world that take this approach of honoring a high, high view of God, a high view of Scripture, and an accurate view of man. I pray that we can live this out in our town, in our own life, in our own families, in our own neighborhood. We can more rightly approach the state of the world that can be so confusing when we aren't filling our minds with God's word and understanding our view of ourselves and our world that's sinful right now. Otherwise, we can get caught up and get anxious and get fearful, but we need to trust in the hope that we're provided for eternity. The human heart hasn't changed, like you guys had brought up from that great verse in Jeremiah. The word hasn't changed. God certainly hasn't changed. And the promise hasn't changed that I love from 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the reminder from your word of this inheritance that will not fade away, the promise that you guard, just to wrap our head around that. I just pray that we do bring you honor in this church, in our families in this church, as we prepare to worship here in a minute and sit under your word. I pray that we live out faithfully the hope that you give us, and we rightly sit under your word, that we regard it as your word, and the hope that we can always bank on. Thank you for this time. I pray we bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.